Well, it's very fitting that Lewis spoke about election, because this text teaches that very thing. Let's just look straight at that. That's in verse 2. We've got the text here. So just what Lewis has taught, we have this teaching right here in verse 2. He says, "Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he may give eternal life to those you have given him." There we go. So you see there that what is given to Jesus is authority over all people. But he then gives eternal life to a smaller number of people, that is, to those you have given him. It seems quite clear to me. Earlier on in John chapter 6, Jesus had said, "Nobody can come to me unless the Father draws him." And Jesus says in Matthew, "Nobody knows the Son except the Father, nobody knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Very clear, right here in our text. Second point, Jesus prays. That's our first verse. After this, Jesus said, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Lesson here is that if it was suitable for Jesus to pray, then it should be suitable for us to pray. We can also say, which is what Lewis taught about election, is that far from the doctrine of election crippling Christian activity, it is fuel for Christian activity. In the same way that the sovereignty of God, far from crippling prayer, is the promises of God are fuel for prayer. Because he says here, "Father, the time has come." You see, that is he's known from the beginning. He says this various things didn't happen in the Gospels because it wasn't the Son's hour. We know from multiple portions of Scripture that this hour is time when the Father is set. It's going to happen. And that doesn't mean that Jesus says, "Well, I guess I'll just chill out and this will all just unfold because it's all happening according to our plan." No. He prays. And he prays in line with the things that he already knows God has determined to happen. And I think that is the lesson for us, is the same with our prayers. When we pray in line with what we know God's promises are, that shouldn't, knowing God's promises and what he's decreed is not, to put us off our prayers, but it means we can grab hold of those realities and be sure we're praying in line with what God has already said he's going to do. So we can say, "Come, Lord Jesus." We can say, "Build your church, Jesus." We can say, "Make us more like Christ." These are all things that he said he's going to do and he is doing. And when we pray, we're just lining ourselves up with the things that we know God is already doing. Third point, mutual glorification. He says, "Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Two different ways to take this, and plenty for you to think about this week. I feel like these verses are like, I feel like there's so much here, and it's like a great big banquet laid out before us, and I feel like I'm only able to just like point out some of the crackers on the side of the table. God, please help us just to move further in and enjoy more of the feast. What is he talking about when he says, "Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you"? I'll give you two ways to think about it. One way to think about it is, to paraphrase, is like this. Jesus says, "I'm going to the cross and I'm going to hit the very bottom of my humiliation from my time when I became incarnate and lived this life of sorrows. The cross is going to be the very bottom of that descent. And my prayer right now is that you would glorify me, that is, exalt me to the highest place, which is at your right hand, so that I would be ruler over all as Messiah, So as incarnate Son, as mediator of the covenant, I'm praying now that you would give me the reward that you and I have decreed before the foundation of the world, that you would exalt me to that position. And then in that place, when I have been exalted, I will then make your name known throughout the world by the Holy Spirit. And in that way, I will show people who you are. That's one way to take it. And you could think about Philippians chapter 2, which is where what does he say? He says, have this mind in you, which was in Christ, who, although he was equal with God, did not consider equality with God. He was in the form of God, didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself and took on the form of a servant and became obedient even to the point of death. And therefore God has highly exalted him to the highest place and given him the name above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every tongue in heaven and earth should declare that Jesus is Lord. That would be one text to say that's one way to view this. Another way, that way is saying glorify me, and the cross is not, as it were, part of the moment of glorifying the Son. It's after the cross, exalt me. Or it could be something like glorify that your Son, could be something like display my greatness or promote my greatness or show my character to the world, which might be at the cross. So that the cross itself is a part of the glorifying of the Son, or making manifest or showing off the excellencies of the Son. And what would be a part of that would be saying that what's on display at the cross is the love of Christ, the justice of Christ, in being committed to justice so much that he was willing to die. Two different options. He would then glorify, the Son would then glorify the Father in that one, because he would at the same moment be showing the character of the Father, which is that he was willing to give his Son, and he was willing to, for the sake of loving us and for the sake of justice, crushing his Son on our behalf. I'll leave it with you to think about what he's talking about there. The last thing I guess I can say on this verse, glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you, is I kind of feel I like both options for different reasons. I kind of wonder if there's something about, you know, where you can have one action and it can create two results. It's like if you have a coin and you hold the coin flat and you drop the bottom half of the coin to the ground, the top half automatically comes down with the coin as well. So you do the one thing and both sides of the coin travel down, as it were. So I kind of want to think about it in that way, that the glorifying, it's not like there could be a gap between the Father glorifying the Son and the Son glorifying the Father. Whatever I say, I feel like I want to hold those two together so that the act of glorifying the Son is in the same moment glorifying the Father. Because I think they must go hand in hand. Okay, I've already mentioned verse 3. So then he says, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. I don't know why they've put the word for in verse 2. I think just as is probably better, but just the link is slightly different. Verse 3, now this is eternal life. So he says, you know, you've given the Son authority over all people, and then there's this smaller set that you've given people that you've given to the Son, and the Son gives eternal life to these people. And then he says, we've already thought about that, that's election. Then he says in verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Again, I think you can take, there could be two ways of understanding this. I've always read it one way, but this week I've gone, maybe there is a different way, and actually maybe the other way is the right way. So the way that I've always read it is to say, when he says now this is eternal life, he's saying, it's like, to paraphrase it, he's saying the core of eternal life, or the real good part about living forever, is to know God and his Son whom he sent, right? So it's like, you know, I'm going to give eternal life to people, and then you say, oh, what is that? And you say, well, it's not mainly about the new creation. It's not mainly about just living forever. The main core beaut part about the new creation is going to be knowing the Father and the Son in the Spirit. That's eternal life. And I still think that that's true. And that may be part of what John's trying to say. I'm not against that. But the other way of reading verse 3 is to say, is to tie it closer to verse 2, because he's just said there's this bunch of people that have been given to the Son, and he gives to those people eternal life. And you say, oh, what's that? And you say, well, that is to know the Father and the Son. That, this way, to paraphrase it, this one, is to say that's the means is not quite right, because it's in one instant it happens. He gives people eternal life by revealing to them the Father and the Son in one moment, which is kind of like what's going on in verse 1, where the Father glorifies the Son and the Son glorifies the Father. They make one another known instantly together, so that in the moment that the Son, it's tricky because both the Father and the Son are God, and they're both at work in revealing themselves to us. But in the Son making known the Father, and in the same moment himself, that is the moment. The moment of knowing is the moment of entering into eternal life. Because the way of describing sort of the realm of death would be to speak of being in darkness or being in ignorance. So true knowledge of the Father and the Son, not just knowing that the Christians hold to a doctrine like that, you know, not just saying that's a particular teaching. Christians believe in Father, Son, and Spirit. But to in that moment know that the Son is the Son of God, eternal Son of God, sent from the Father, that moment is to know the Father and the Son and to enter into eternal life. Two ways of taking that. Definitely need more time to get sharper on this. Verse 4 and 5, let's do them together. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work. Let's do verse 4 first. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. The work, he says, I've brought you glory by completing the work you gave me to do. And he hasn't been to the cross yet. But I think he's speaking in the present, in grabbing hold of what he is going to do at the cross. That's going to be included. And his work at the cross is going to be a part of that complete work that he's done. And in that way, he's brought glory to the Father on earth. I need to think more about how he's done that, or why, what's going on with that. Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Okay. If we stick with our first reading, he's saying, raise me up to the place that we, before we'd created anything, had predetermined in the covenant of redemption, that predetermined exaltation of the Son. Do that so that I can have the glory, when he says the glory that I had with you before the world began, that is the glory which is not in God in himself as God, but in that gap between God existing in himself and the counsel of God that he has between Father and Son before the creation of all things, that's before the world exists, in that counsel where the Father agrees to give to the Son a people, to reward the Son for his obedience with resurrection and exaltation to his right hand, and the Son agrees to take on human flesh and become the mediator, suffer and die representing the people of his, the people that the Father has given to him in view of being rewarded and exalted. That's not how I'd always taken it, but that's a way to read that. And I hadn't seen before that if that's the right way to read all these verses, then all these verses are talking about, but they're largely confirming the covenant of redemption. And which is that, what I've just explained, that which is sometimes called the covenant of peace. And that all makes sense. So that we may be getting a window in there that's true. Which is different to say, which I think I'd always taken it this way, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I have with you before the world began, which was I used to sort of think something like, I don't think I thought through hard enough, was something like, bring me back to that sweet spot that I had with you before the world began. So before I went on this incarnation journey, there was this really sweet time that I had with you. Now I've been doing the hard graft of being a mediator. Now restore me back to that sweet spot that I had with you in eternity, as it were, or in ourselves as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I don't know if that's the right way to take that anymore. The closest way that might bring the two together would be to say that there's some sort of joining between the two of these ideas, and that as the mediator is raised up to that place of glory, he raises up humanity. I know this is going to sound a bit weird, but he raises up so close to God. It can't quite be the same glory that he had before the foundation of the world, because the incarnate humanity can be deified. In a sense, it can't actually become God, the humanity. I think Jesus' humanity always remains human. But somehow it's raised up to a place of glory, and it can be spoken of as being raised to the glory that I had with you before the world began. I'm way out of my depth. And there's a couple of other verses I'll give us to think about for the week. One is, which Lewis read, which was good, from Exodus. Show me your glory. That's got to be in the frame. That's got to be a part of it, our understanding. Also, what we're doing in 2 Corinthians, that's got to be part of it too. Because, you know, in chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians, he says, God who said let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So That's got to somehow be involved. And also in Habakkuk, where it says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All of those are going to be relevant. That is all I have, Lewis.